Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to stay with me. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. That's right, no manipulation, no games, no con artists, no solicitations for money. This is simply a show about giving you accurate information. Information which I pray will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, you are free to orient and adjust to the plan if you desire. That is between you and God. You have the privacy to live your life as you wish to live it. And so if you hear information, you can act on it or not act on it. That's why God gave you a volition, a freedom of choice, the free will to choose. Inside your soul is your volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. Volition. And that's the part of you that chooses every day to do certain things like getting dressed and taking care of yourself, hygiene and feeding yourself. You use your volition to decide what to eat, what to wear. And you can use your volition in regards to what to do. And that's why God is a gentleman. He doesn't barge in on you. He doesn't force you to do His will. He gives you the freedom to choose. So as you hear these things, it's really up to you. My job is not to try to convince you to obey the Bible. My job is not to give you some rousing emotional testimony and coerce you into obeying the Bible. My job is to give you the facts. The facts. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said when the Holy Spirit had come, He would convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So I don't have to convince anybody of anything, but I can tell you what it says. And if you want to deal with it and deal with God, I hope you will. Because your future happiness depends on the very things you may hear today. Remember, our show is called The Flotline, F-L-O-T. And that is an acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. Forward Line of Troops. What we do on the show is we use that analogy, a military analogy, building a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops. We build that main line of resistance out of 10 unique biblical problem-solving devices. And if you learn them and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say that adversity is inevitable. We all face adversity, but stress is optional. And most of the adversity that we face are things that we did ourselves, things that we mismanage, like our health or our money or our personal relationships. We have the potential, by using our volition, to do some pretty horrible things. And yes, we regret it from time to time, but yet we are a victim of our decisions. We are not a victim of our circumstances. Please don't ever fall into that trap of thinking that you are a victim of your circumstances. You are not. You're a victim of your decisions. And the first decision that anyone must make, the clearest and most important decision, is, as the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? That was the dilemma the Jews faced when He walked into their synagogue and presented Himself as the Messiah. It was what irritated the Pharisees and the scribes to no degree that He would claim to be the Messiah of Israel and that He was a Galilean. And they knew that no good thing could come out of Galilee. You talk about being racially prejudiced. They were. And yet our Lord faced this and faced it constantly, even in a plot to murder Him. And eventually they were able to arrest Him and trump up the charges and take Him before Pilate and have him crucified. Now you must decide. Sooner or later, you must decide, because your eternal destiny depends on this. You must simply decide, is he the Son of God or is he not? Because if you can decide that in fact he is, then the things that he said may be important, and especially the things that relate to your life and the future happiness that you could face in your life, as goes your decisions. And so learning how to make good decisions based on what the Bible says is the secret to the Christian life. So we start with you believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. He hasn't believed God. He called God a liar. He said, Jesus Christ is not your son. When God the Father audibly said out loud on several occasions in the Bible, this is my beloved son. And yet people today still doubt and still question his authenticity. Could he really be God? Could he be the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? And the answer is yes, but the only way you can know that is to walk through the door of faith. If you try to walk through the door of empirical data or using empiricism, you will never discover the truth. If you try to walk through the door of rationalism and rationalize it, you won't discover the truth. The door to getting to know who Jesus Christ is the door of faith. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. So sooner or later, you have to answer that question. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And the only way you'll ever come to know is to put your faith in him, to believe in him. And the Bible goes on to say, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What did John 3:16 say? God so loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is again. Believe, believe, believe. That's the first question. If you have, in fact, to believe in Christ, if I ask you this question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If I ask you that question and you said yes, because I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, then that's the right answer. The second thing is, once you believe in Christ, are you willing to grow? The Bible clearly says we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to grow. And growing means we study the life of Christ, we see how he lived, and we implement his decisions into our life. We replicate his life. We learn to live like he lived. That, in fact, is called the Christian life. That's why we study the life of Christ, to learn to live like he lived. And when the apostles write books, like Paul wrote Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, like when Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, or John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, when they wrote about things that Christ did and the way that he lived, so that we might emulate that lifestyle. It all boils down to our decisions. And the first thing you learn about Christ is that he was sinless. He never sinned. However, you and I can sin. We have a sinful nature. It's always been there ever since we were born. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Yes, each one of us have sinned. We were born into sin. We have personal sin that we commit and positional sin that we are in. We're in Adam. We're sinners. And we commit sin. And so as a Christian, when I sin, and I do, don't let me ever hear you say, I'm a Christian, I don't sin. That's the biggest garbage you've ever said if you say that. Of course you sin. Your sin, matter of fact, I'm going to show you here in a minute, seven sins that God hates given in the Bible. You might be shocked. The ones that you hate might not even be named. But we all sin. And the Bible says the first problem-solving device we have is rebound technique. Rebound means we confess our sin to God and we recover our fellowship with God. We rebound when we sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. There never is a time when God's not faithful to do this, and God doesn't compromise His character by doing it. He's just. He's justice. So we go to God and we name our sin to Him. Because the word confess means to name, to cite, to agree with. It's a compound verb of two words put together. Confess in the English is homologeo in the Greek. Homo meaning the same, which we use that word today, don't we? And legeo to mean say. So put together these two words, homo, legeo, to say the same. So when the Bible says if we say the same, or if we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so every believer must use the rebound technique if he wants to have fellowship with God. Because when we sin, fellowship with God is broken. See, the Bible says in regards to prayer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're trying to pray to God and there's unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. And many Sunday morning prayers never made it out of the sanctuary because of the sin in the life of the person who did the praying. Whether it's a mental attitude sin of hatred towards another member in the congregation, whether it's a sin of the tongue, such as slander and gossip about the pastor or someone in the congregation, or whether it is an overt sin, such as someone stealing from someone in the congregation. So you can get up there and pray a great, wonderful prayer. But if you have sin in your life, the prayer is not going to be answered. So the first thing any Christian has to learn is how to rebound, how to confess his sin. And the second question is, well, what is sin? And we know that sin can be something that we think. Sin can be a mental attitude. Mental attitude sins. It can be something that we say. And those are sins of the tongue. Or it can be something that we do. And those are overt sins, outward sins. And so when we're talking about sin, you and I sin in one of these three categories. And so I want to go into the Bible, and I want to take a look at sin. S-I-N, sin. You know, a Christian sins. Non-Christians sin. But it's not sin that would send, S-E-N-D. It's not S-I-N that would S-E-N-D anyone to hell. That's not why people go to hell. Your sin, S-I-N, was paid for on the cross. And the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we would be made the righteousness of God through him. So it's not double jeopardy. God doesn't judge you and Jesus both for the same sins. Your sins have been paid for. The issue is, what think you of Christ? Are you willing to receive Christ as your Savior and apply the payment to your account? Because if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will never apply the payment to your account. So He, Christ, purchased us, paid for us, by means of His substitutionary death on the cross. So sin, S-I-N, has to be dealt with in the Christian's life. And it can be several things. mental attitude, sins of the tongue, even overt sins. So I'm going to go to the Bible now, and I want to go to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 16, and read through verse 19. I'm reading out of the standard King James Version of the Bible. And I like to go to the Greek New Testament and look at these words in the original writings or the original manuscripts that we have available. Of course, none of the original autographs are available. We do not have the original autographs, such as the letter that Paul penned to the Philippians or the letter that Peter wrote. We don't have those. We have copies of those things. And we have multiple copies of various letters that disciples wrote. And so when we go to the original languages and look at these letters, that's what I like to do, is see what these words really mean. Well, this is a Hebrew passage. This is an Old Testament passage. But the application is true even today, because this was not written in Greek. This was written in Hebrew. So I'm going to break it down a little bit for you, and I want to take a look at our lives and see how this reflects who we are. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." So let's start off by saying right away, God does not hate. Hatred is a sin. This is ascribing to God a human characteristic so that you can understand so that you can understand God's extreme displeasure at these things. But hatred is a sin, and God does not hate. You have to remember that when you're talking with people. People may identify sin, and the sinner is offended. That doesn't mean the person that identified the sin hates the sinner. It just means that he called a spade a spade. But in this case, the Bible says there are seven sins that God hates, that he disapproves of, that he is not in favor of. You may be surprised. Did you know drunkenness is not here? Did you know adultery is not here? Do you want to know what is here? Well, let me read it to you. Here it is, Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 17, Proverbs 6, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." Verse 18, "A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief." Verse 19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." There are seven sins identified in the Bible that the righteousness of God finds highly offensive. And whenever sin is offensive, the judgment of God judges it. And as believers, we can commit these things just as easy as an unbeliever can commit them. So let's start with the first one, a proud look. This would be arrogance. Arrogance. You don't hear many people talk about that today from the pulpit, the sin of arrogance. But it was Satan's first sin that caused his fall, the arrogance of assuming that he could be like the Most High God. And it was this arrogance that caused him to influence Eve in the Garden of Eden and suggest to her that God was not telling the truth, that he just didn't want them to have all the facts. But the basic mental attitude sin that is the root of every other sin we do is our own arrogance. Arrogance. Always arrogance. And it is identified in these ways. It's identified by the arrogant person has self-justification. They justify why it was okay for them to do what they did. If it was to break the law, they justify why it was okay to break the law. If it was to break a mandate of God, they justify why it was okay to break a mandate of God. Self-justification is the basic motivation in the arrogance complex. And from self-justification, you move to self-deception. Once anyone is under self-deception, once they're under self-deception, they deceive themselves into thinking that they are not sinning. They actually convince themselves that they're right. They may even actually convince themselves that God is wrong. I remember hearing a pastor one day make the most stupid statement that any pastor could have ever made, and yet he made it in a public agenda among other pastors. And this is what he said concerning a scripture verse. He raised his hand, and the person in charge of the dialogue said, "Yes, go ahead." And this pastor stood up and said, "If I was God, I would not have written it that way." What? If you were God, you would not have written it that way? That is about the dumbest thing anyone could say. To assume that they are smarter than God. Now, I'm sure he didn't mean it the way that it sounded, but it sure came out that way. God made a mistake. And if I was God, I wouldn't have made that mistake. I would have written it in a different way. But that's how subtle arrogance can be in our lives. Arrogance can subtly convince us that we are right and other people are wrong. It can justify our actions, and we can deceive our own selves into thinking that we, in fact, have the truth and no one else does. Self-justification, self-deception always lead to self-absorption, totally preoccupied with your agenda. This is not a self-contained happiness. No, it's self-absorption. It is you becoming completely occupied with your agenda. It can be anything from a health agenda to a criminal agenda. It can be anything in the world. But when people get involved in this, that takes over every minute of their lives. They are self-absorbed. And the Bible says that this root emotional sin of pride or arrogance is the very first sin that's mentioned here. It is a horrible sin, and yet few people talk about it. Arrogance can convince you to lie. Arrogance can convince you to mislead. Arrogance will always take you down the my way highway. And so a proud look is the first sin God mentions. And then the second sin mentioned in Proverbs 6:16 is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. You know, falsehoods, lies, innuendos destroy a lot of lives. God does not authorize anyone to be a liar. I remember a young girl one time in a school writing me a note, and she said, "I can't quit lying. I lie to my parents and I lie to my friends. What's wrong with me?" Lying is a sin. It's a self-justification sin. It's a sin of arrogance. And so we justify why we did something by lying about it. Lying is a horrible sin. It is a sin of the tongue. The sin of pride is a mental attitude sin. And then the Bible goes on to say, hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. Shedding innocent blood. That's a person who has a bloodthirsty cruelty. He's a murderer. John 8:44 says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And so if a person commits murder, that's arrogance justifying why it's okay to take the other person's life, and deceiving yourself into thinking you wouldn't be caught, and getting so self-absorbed that you actually do take the life of another person. That's murder. God does not authorize murder. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," a lot of people misunderstand that. And they think that the Bible is not authorizing killing of any form, but that's not true. The Bible definitely authorizes killing of the enemy in battle and killing of the criminal, especially rapists, child abusers, kidnappers, things like this. The Bible lays a lot of this out. And some of you that are hearing this may have committed some of these very crimes. If you're still alive, you can thank God for His grace. And you can go to God, and you may have already done it. You may have already confessed your sin to God. And that would be the single greatest thing you can do. You know, we have a book called A Divine Pardon. And that book gives us the indication that it's never too late to be saved. Jesus Christ gave a divine pardon on the cross to the thief that hung next to Him. And you can have a divine pardon as well. If you'd like the book, you just write to me, Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's Cropwell, Alabama. Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code here is 35054. 35054. And we'll be glad to send you a free copy, wherever you are, of the book, A Divine Pardon. And it'll help you understand how, in spite of some horrible sin that you may have committed, or someone you know may have committed, there is always a divine pardon available. So we have murdering, arrogance, lying, and then we have a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And my time is running short. I may have to come back and finish this a little bit later. But this is the crafty person who hides, who plots, who's devious, and who has a wicked agenda, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. If you'll come back next Sunday, I'll continue the study and we'll go more in depth of these seven sins that God hates. I thank you for listening, and it is my humble prayer that you will consider the claims of Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It can happen for you even today. Think about it and make that decision while you have the chance. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.